Turn with me to the passage that was read to us earlier, and that is Acts chapter 8. And we'll read just a few verses. That will be the subject, rather the passage from which the subject of our consideration this morning is. Acts chapter 8. And let me just turn your attention to verse 20. But so Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." As you are aware, this month we've been considering the subject of the conversion of the Bible. And this far we've heard about the prodigal son. And we've also heard about Saul of Tarsus. This morning, I want to draw attention to the conversion of Simon. And as you have heard, as the passage was read, it's a very clear testimony of a conversion, and it's important for us to consider its lessons to us. Simon the sorcerer is also called Simon Magus. Our interest in this conversion of Simon is to learn something about Simon's spiritual experience and to draw some instructions for us from what is narrated to us by Luke. Now, once in a while, there occurs in the church conversions of very high profile individuals. Sometimes these conversions bring great blessings to the church. For example, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was a high profile Pharisee, brought great blessings to the church. At other times, however, the conversion of high profile individuals brings about troubling questions. And sadly, sometimes it even leads to widespread doubt, widespread cynicism about the whole subject of conversion, and even about the claims of the Christian faith itself. Now, one such public figure in the scriptures is Simon, Simon the sorcerer. And we begin here that Simon was converted. That Simon was converted is made very plain by the narrative that Luke gives to us. We notice in verse 9, Luke says that there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery. So obviously something had happened to Simon, and at some point abandoned this sorcery. The Bible makes it very clear that Simon came from a very notorious background. That is to say that Simon was known for the wrong reasons. Even though, of course, as we will notice, it spread his fame right across Samaria. We are told in verse 9, and let me just read that. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. And then notice in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with sorceries for a long time. Simon boasted that he was somebody great. And people acknowledged it. And perhaps thought more highly of him than he actually claimed. They thought, this man is the great power of God. And the Bible tells us that he did this for many years. Now, quite often, people can come up with magic, or sorcery, or the occult for a season and disappear. But in the case of Simon, this went on for a long time. But more to the point, with regard to this matter of the conversion of Simon, is this, that the biblical record is that he believed. In verse 12, talking about the Samaritans, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. That is the testimony of the scriptures. That Simon believed the message that Philip preached. And more than that, he was baptized. Philip was convinced enough that Simon had changed, and he baptized him. And in response to that, Simon continued with Philip. He followed him wherever he went. This was a dramatic conversion. A dramatic conversion of no small proportion. Here is a public figure, known by all, feared by all, an evangelist, a deacon, comes into the city, preaches the good news, demonstrates the power of God by the miracles. Lo and behold, the man who everybody thought was the great power of God is converted. And he publicly shows his faith by being baptized. And baptisms were a public thing. They were baptizing in the River Jordan. Everybody could see. It's not like the baptisms we do here, where there's only a selected number of people in this church. The larger public is out. In those cases, it was in the river, an open place. It was a dramatic conversion. But let's consider it from this perspective. That by Simon believing the message of Philip and voluntarily surrendering himself to this act of baptism, it was costing him a lot. It cost him his reputation and the prestige that went with that. How many of us would not want to be given heed to by everybody and being called, this person is a great power of God? People love fame. The love of fame is inherent in each one of us. We want to be seen and perceived to be great. Simon relinquished that reputation, that prestige. He was a local celebrity with tremendous power and influence over the people of Samaria. But he went in the waters of baptism, acknowledging that the message that he had heard from Philip is a message that needed his obedience. But consider also what impact this must have had on his trade. Simon lived by sorcery, by magic, by the occult. By him abandoning what he was doing, he was abandoning a source of livelihood. And it must have cost him money. The people who are at Soweto Market, who advertise in the newspapers, in the mast especially, Dr. So-and-so from the Congo can mend your heart, can give you money, and so forth. They make money. They make lots of money. Whether they have real power or not, that is a matter for debate. But they do have money out of it. And perhaps that's the only thing they know. And when they abandon that trade, they have to look for a job. They have to look for something else to sustain them. And this is what Simon experiences here. He loses income. He loses fame. He loses public applause. And everything looked so very well. Simon is following Philip the evangelist. Until the apostles hear that the people of Samaria had received the gospel, and they decide, look, in the tradition of what we experience here on the day of Pentecost, go to them as well and lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And they went. It's very interesting how the Bible records what transpires. And let me just turn your attention to verse 17. Then when they laid hands on them, that is the apostles, laying their hands on the Samaritan believers, they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw, that is very important, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of a problem. Now we begin to understand something about Simon. Things are beginning to fall apart. Simon has seen power. And he's thinking, how can I have this power? Simon is reminded about the power he had before his conversion. The allure of the past. And he feels he must have this power. How can I have this power? Perhaps he spends hours, perhaps days, thinking, how can I get this power? And in his mind, as one of our former presidents used to say, every man has a price. He thinks, I'll use mine. So, he goes to Peter and John and offers money. At this point, perhaps he has the proceeds from his former trade or something else. And his request is, give me this power. That anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon is not like a person who is mesmerized by something. And he's just thinking, oh, I wish I could have this. Simon knew power. And when he says, give me this power, he knows exactly what it is going to do for him. The ability to control people, to control events. And this matter was serious enough for him to want to pay for it. And it is at this point that we have the rebuke from Peter. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part no portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. My interest, actually, is just this diagnosis by Peter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. In a way, this is really the heart of this story. Peter comes to the conclusion that this man is sitting in a bad place. Your heart, Simon, is not right in the sight of God. Now, only God knows our hearts. We can pretend to know what is going on in the minds of others. Sometimes people talk about telepathy. That sometimes happens. A person is thinking of something and you're also thinking about the same thing. But fundamentally, it is only God who knows what is going on in your heart this morning. You probably may not even know what is going on in your heart. You may be aware of some feelings, but perhaps you may not even be able to interpret them correctly. But God knows exactly what is going on in your heart this morning. And obviously, Peter gets this understanding by illumination. God told him, this man's heart is not right in my sight. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Saw their property, thought they were very clever. But God knew. And he revealed it to his servant. So they come pretending to tell a story, and lo and behold, they are totally exposed. So the diagnosis here is important. It is not so much that Peter thought, or that even Simon said, my heart is not right, but that God, through Peter, says to Simon, your heart is not right in my sight. So this is the condition of Simon. And that's what concerns us. That his heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, what did this condition consist in? Well, first of all, it consisted in this. That he thought he could buy the power of God with money. Now, God cannot be bought. And the blessings of God cannot be purchased with money. They cannot be transferred using notes and coins. Alas, today, there are many who call themselves servants of the Lord, but essentially they are just peddling influence for money, selling the blessings of God, if ever they have them, using the power of money. But secondly, it consisted in this, that he was poisoned by bitterness. Verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. Simon, at this point, is jealous. He thought he deserved this power. Perhaps he was even regretting that he had lost the power he had, and perhaps in the process had gained nothing. And he sees these common men, Peter and John, men of no significance, they are laying hands on people and they are receiving the Holy Spirit. And he feels, why not me? After all, I have higher credentials than these people. I have experience which these men don't have. Why can't I have this power? And it choked him. He brooded over it. Of course, came to the conclusion, maybe let me cooperate with these guys. They can give it to me as well. But certainly, Simon's condition consisted in that he was bound by iniquity. That is to say that Simon was fully controlled by sin at this time. His thoughts had been poisoned, his heart was bitter, and sin had now caught him. Remember the story of Cain. When Cain is angry with his brother and is about to commit murder, killing your own brother. Can you imagine something as gruesome as that? Killing your own brother, same mother, same father. God tells Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. But you must master it. Unfortunately for Simon, at this point, sin has already caught you. Friends, sin is a master. Sin is powerful. It binds even the strongest of men, even the strongest of women. You cannot escape sin by human strength. So that is the experience of Simon, a man with a public confession of faith. He gets baptized publicly and studiously follows Philip. But then when he sees the allure of power, he gets enchanted. He wants to have it, and have it at any cost. His thoughts lead him to this tragic conclusion that he can buy that power using money. And sin, taking hold of his thought process, hammers him, swells him into bitterness, and gets hold of him. This man is captured by sin. Simon is in a terrible condition. If we might speak only about outward things, Simon at this point is a young Christian, perhaps just a matter of weeks old. Well, what are the instructions that we can pick from this experience? There are a number of them, but let me begin. First of all, this story tells us about the reality and power of magic. Now, there are some people who have a very low, even dismissive view of magic. They think it's just nothing. And partly it's because much of today's magic, it's mere tricks. If you have been exposed to the magic of Chris Angel or Dynamo, you know that those are illusions. These men are illusionists. And sometimes we get carried away with that image. We think that all magic is an illusion. No. Magic has power. Sorcery has power. If magic was just tricks, God would never have forbidden us. He would not have given those instructions. Never suffer a witch to live. Sorcery, witchcraft. Those are some of the things that will prevent men from entering the kingdom of God. They are offensive to God. They have power. Simon's magic was of a different kind. It is said that Simon could actually levitate, real levitation, not the illusions. He could lift himself from the ground. People have power. Those in sorcery, in witchcraft, in magic, they have power. And they use it. Ultimately, it is the devil behind this power. Remember Moses and the magicians and sorcerers of Egypt.
They could replicate almost anything that Moses could do. Those were not illusions. But at each instance, God shows that He is a step ahead. So, friends, never take these things lightly. Never take these things lightly. Sorcery, magic, witchcraft, they have power. But the second lesson we must speak from here is that there is greater power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we sing there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ, it is real. There is greater power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Simon is a testimony to that. When he saw what Philip could do, he understood that this was a game ahead. It neutralized his power. And he thought he must follow this greater power. Now, one interesting thing about this story is this, that Simon, in the eyes of the public, is a great person. Now, it is possible to practice sorcery, to practice magic, to even practice witchcraft, and looking normal. It is not all who practice magic or sorcery or witchcraft who look abnormal. The essential element about those who delve into this realm is that they are agents of the devil. They are demon possessed. That is the essential element. It is not how they look. They are demon possessed. Now, my first encounter with a real case of demon possession was in the 1980s, early 1990s. I was a young student at university, perhaps 2 or 3 years there. And one brother who used to go to the UCZ came to me one afternoon and said, "You know what, this afternoon, we are going to pray for somebody who is demon-possessed. Would you like to come?" Mr. Siame, some of you might know him. And out of curiosity, I said, "Yes, I would like to come." I really didn't even know what to expect. At what was about 18 hours or so, we reached the house, which I came to learn later was actually Woodlands. At that time I was new in Lusaka, I didn't even know where Woodlands was. My recollection now is that it must have been around the area where Minor Soko is. We enter this house, very respectable home. There were 10 or 15 of us. Me, I was just inquisitive, I didn't know. Let me say I was unbelieving. The 10 of us, we circle the lady. When it was time to start praying, circle the lady. And this lady is interviewed. And she's asked whether she's a Christian. She said yes. Whether she has used any charms, any roots, any medicine from witch doctors. She said no. The brothers there, who I suppose understood those things much more than I, said, "Let's pray." Started by singing songs. Because me, I was unbelieving. I kept opening my eyes to see what was happening. And for some minute, it looked like nothing is happening. But at some point when I opened my eyes, this lady was sitting upright. I saw her bending, going down in a continuous, almost at the same velocity, if you understand, eh? Like a person who is being pushed, but They can't resist. And finally, she was on the ground. And of course, we were young people there. There was a bit of some frenzy and so forth, but we kept praying. I don't want to say what happened to me. Maybe privately I can tell you. But the remarkable thing is this. After some minutes, this lady sits up straight again. But this time, she looks around and sees that there were about 10 or 15 of us. To cut a long story short, this woman, on her own, stood up, went outside the house, and came with a basket full of all kinds of roots and concoctions, and said, "This is what I used to birth in." Simon felt that power, the power of the gospel. But what exactly happened to Simon? Now, we must be humble here and say we don't really know what happened inside Simon's heart. Perhaps, like the woman of our story, Simon got relieved from demon's possession. Perhaps it ended there, and he was enchanted enough to start following. What is indisputable, however, is that Simon tested the power of the gospel. At the very least, he tested it intellectually. It brought him to this intellectual conviction that the message of Philip had power and he needed to follow that power. Now, it's possible for people to believe the message of the gospel intellectually, and it ends there. It is something they have understood, they agree with it, but that's where it ends. But the Bible tells us that to those who truly believe, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel changes lives. The good news of Jesus Christ changes lives. It conquers the wills of those who believe. Their rebellion is numbed. They are attracted to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They believe that Jesus Christ has eternal life. He has the words of eternal life. And they become his sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him wherever he leads. Again, we ask, did this happen to Simon? We really don't know. Outwardly, he showed all the signs of conversion. But this encounter with the apostles, Peter and John, brings this into great question. It is possible that Simon was like the seed on the path. He seemingly believed. And for a while it carried him along. But the word of God had no root in him. The third lesson we pick from this story is this. That the gospel will attract all kinds of people. It is not up to us to decide who will believe the gospel and in what manner they will welcome it. Philip preached to Samaritans, and as a Jew, he would ordinarily not have gone to Samaria, because the Samaritans were half castes. They were a crossbreed between the Assyrians and those low class Jews who had remained when the Assyrians raided Jerusalem. They were an impure breed. And normal Jews would not have dealings with them. But Philip, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, did not allow those Jewish prejudices to blind him from the need to preach the gospel to Samaria. Indeed, the gospel is to be shouted in the streets and in the byways, inviting everyone to come to the banquet of Jesus Christ. And if they come, we should not forbid them. What manner they come in, that is up to God. There will be celebrities. There will be ordinary folk. Allow God to do his work in them. But fourthly, there is a warning here. And perhaps this is the heart of the matter. That all of us can respond to the gospel. And respond we should. We should believe its claims. But we must come sincerely. We must come with pure hearts. And not just a pure heart at the beginning. We must remain pure in God's sight. Our hearts must be right in the sight of God. Continually. God wants us to be right in the heart. Outwardly, of course. But more significantly, in the heart, where it really matters. That bedrock of our personality, where decisions are made, where the inclinations of our lives are determined, it must be pure there. And pure not just to us, but pure in the sight of God. God is not swayed by any pretensions we may have before him. He knows our condition. He reads the hearts of all men. You can hide your spiritual condition from the leaders of the church, from your fellow believers. But God knows. And there are things in this story that warn us about what cannot put us right before God. Things which will not change our hearts to be right in the sight of God. Renouncing your way of life alone, good as it may be, cannot make your heart right before God. Simon renounced his life. He would like to believe. But it was not enough. Claiming that you believe is not enough. Simon believed. But his heart was not right before God. Sacrificing for the gospel, putting money in the offertory bag, which is a good thing and we must do it, is not enough. Sacrificing your time, sacrificing even your career for the gospel, is not enough to put your heart right before God. Being very earnest in your religious observances, important as it is not enough. Simon was very earnest. He followed Philip wherever he went. And as we've often said, as a church,
We're a Baptist church. But not even baptism can make you right in the sight of God. Lastly, this story does not end in condemnation. It's very interesting how this story ends. Verse 22. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. God is so gracious, so kind. Here is Simon in terrible condition. And the message is, there is a way out. Simon, there is a way out of your condition. And that way is through repentance. There is a ray of hope. There is a lifeline for Simon to come clean. Simon is being asked to turn away from his thoughts. He is being asked to turn away from his sin, to say sorry to God for his sinful attitude, and instead to close himself with humility and follow Jesus Christ sincerely. He is being asked to renounce his sinful preoccupation with power and influence, which preoccupation led him to this desperate state where he felt that he must transact in the things of God using cash. Simon has been drawn away from the message he heard. He is bitter that he can no longer draw attention to himself. And he reaches this point where he thinks the end justifies the means, that power can be bought with money. And he's being told, repent of that. Turn around. It's very interesting that the one who is speaking to Simon in this way is Peter. Peter had once denied the Lord 3 times, telling a servant girl, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man. But he repented and was restored. And also interesting that the words that Peter is using in here when he says in verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Those words had actually been used by the Lord Jesus to Peter. You remember when Peter was saying, you cannot wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus says, look, if I'm not washing your feet, you have no part in me. This is a man speaking to Simon. The same words he had heard from the Lord Jesus. Repent. Repent. This is the heart of God. He does not wish that anyone should perish. So let me end this way. You may be in Simon's state in this hour. You once made a confession of Jesus Christ, and perhaps it was in a dramatic way.
And maybe your confession was genuine. Only God knows. But things have come tumbling down. Your fall from grace has been spectacular. You only look normal outside. Inside you, you have become something of a ravenous wolf. You don't even recognize yourself anymore. Your heart is not right before God. Please, please, reconsider your ways. Repent, repent of this, your wickedness. And if you do this sincerely, the Lord will forgive. That's a promise. The Lord will forgive. And pray if God, pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. The promise is one of forgiveness if there is true repentance. And you'll be able to say afterwards. As the psalmist says in Psalm 116 verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant and the son of your maidservant. For you have loosed me from all my bonds. If sin has bound you at this hour, you can witness the release from those bonds and be able to delight in the fact that you are a servant of the Most High. But you may also be aware that your confession of Christ, drastic as dramatic rather as it may have been, was fake. And you know that it is fake. And all these years you've been trying to cover it up. But there is no life in you. Inside you know there's nothing there. You do not have any delight in the things of God. So you are covering it up with activity. But my friend, it will get you nowhere. God cannot be mocked. The right response is come before God today and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I meant it for the crowd. I meant it to impress other people. Perhaps I meant it for my parents or my friends to look good in their sight. Now I know that it was all fake. I am coming. Today I'm coming home. Genuinely, I repent of my sin. Receive me graciously. Put words in your mouth. Don't pass on the back. Go before God yourself. Not like Simon saying, pray for me. No. Yes, people can pray for you. But you need to do it yourself. Pray that God would forgive your sin. And the Lord assures us that it will be well. It will be well. Don't worry about the shame. People will be saying, so you were not converted, you were just cheating us. No. Oh yes, you say yes, it was fake, but now it's real. I'm coming to the Lord Jesus. May you find grace today. Indeed, if you have Simon's experience, to look to the Lord and be saved. Amen.